Father, we are so very grateful to be here. It's such a joy to come and to worship freely and to hear from you. And we think about this morning the children that will come tomorrow at 8:30 through these doors. And some of them, you know, from our church, but many of them, children from the neighborhood, parents do not. Not a part of this community. What an opportunity, Lord, for you to pour out your love as you always do. And so we pray in faith that you would bless, God. Bless Kathleen Self, bless Anne Marie Johnson as they lead. Fill them with your spirit, Lord. May they be wise and energetic, discerning, Lord. Pray for our leaders that they would reflect the love of Christ in all they do this week. Pray for a great time as kids worship and laugh and play games, all built on the foundation of Christ. And we thank you for it, Lord. And Lord, it's with hopeful hearts now that we turn and we look to your word, and we pray that you would tune our hearts to you, that we could hear you clearly, Lord. We believe in your power today to do that. We trust you for it, Lord. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When the risen Christ appears to his people, he speaks to them words of peace, purpose, and power. And we know that in John 20, the risen Christ comes powerfully through locked doors to a group of disciples who have cut themselves off from the world. They're stuck. And he speaks to them in a powerful way, but it's very intentional. And he speaks peace, purpose, and power. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we ran out of time at peace, right? We talked about peace. And we asked three questions about this thing that Jesus does before his disciples. The word tells us that he comes into the room and he shows them the holes in his hand, the slash in his side, and he speaks to them, peace be with you. And we asked three questions. We asked, when Jesus speaks peace, what is he talking about? How does Jesus Christ define peace? And we came to realize that the peace that Christ is talking about is defined by the very holes in his hand. It's a peace that has been created between me and a holy God, between you and a holy God. It is a peace that the world cannot give you. It only comes from the crucified and risen Christ. The second question that we asked last week was, what is robbing me of that peace? And we talked about fear and guilt and misplaced devotion. These are peace robbers, right? And then the third question we asked was, now that I know what peace is, as Christ would define it, and I know how the world would seek to rob me of that peace, how do I get it? And we looked at Thomas, who becomes our model, the perfect model of a faith confession in Christ. Christ comes again 8 days later. Thomas is not in the room. And Jesus lovingly comes again. And Thomas has said, I will never believe unless I see the holes in his hand and stick my fingers into his side. And Christ, in his grace, comes and he says, here, Thomas, do not be a disbeliever any longer, but believe. And then, in this powerful moment of adoration and faith, Thomas calls out, my Lord and my God. Now, if you are feeling today like you don't have peace and you weren't here last week, you can hear that sermon on riverwest.org. I'm not going to preach it again, all right? Go to the internet. Because today we need to move on to the next two words, purpose and power. So if you look with me, John chapter 20, we're going to pick up in verse 19. John writes, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." Now I want to stop right there. I have been struck again this week by the power of that scene. John is telling us the disciples are literally stuck. They are paralyzed. They're paralyzed by fear, and so Jesus speaks a word of peace. But there's more going on than just fear. You see, the disciples, they have no direction. They have no purpose. In fact, if anything, the disciples of Jesus Christ in this moment are enslaved by the agenda of the world around them. They're afraid of the Jews. They are allowing the circumstances of this world to determine the way they live and act in the world. They need a powerful word. And so Christ comes. He gives them that word. Let's look. Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is a record of what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. Every Gospel has one. And it's very likely, in fact, probable that at several different times during the 40 days before Christ ascended to be with the Father, he explained to his disciples the mission that they were to embark on. And this is John recording one of these instances. And the key to understanding the whole passage is right there in verse 21. Look closely. He said, "Peace to them." And then Jesus says these important words, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." It's the key. It's the key to understanding who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. Because what Christ is doing is he is creating a parallel between how he has been sent by a Heavenly Father into the world and how we are now sent as his church into that very same world. And what it reveals to us is a deep theological truth about God himself. We know that God exists in relationship. We refer to God as a triune God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is essentially teaching is that within the Godhead, there is mission. God in his very nature is missional. The Father is the sender. Jesus Christ is the sent one. Over 40 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus describes himself as the one sent by the Father. Let me just show you one. You don't even have to turn. We'll put it on the screen. It's in John chapter 5. verse 36, Christ is talking about John the Baptist, and he says, "The testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." The Father is the sender, and Jesus Christ is the sent one. And this is so very important, because what Jesus is essentially saying is that from eternity, God is missional. Mission is a part of who God is. We know this from the very beginning of John's gospel. Put your finger in chapter 20 and flip back to the very first chapter, chapter 1. Do you know that we studied chapter 1 in early September? Can you believe that? It's been a rich study through the Gospel of John. But I want to show you one more time the way that John, the Gospel writer, describes our God. It's poetic, it's amazing, and it's missional. It's missional. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John calls Jesus Christ the Word, the Logos. And John says that in the beginning, the Word was. Before creation, the Word was. He was with God, and He was God. And the picture that John is painting is a relationship that is deeply intimate. Jesus existed with the Heavenly Father before the creation of heaven and earth. In fact, He was involved in creation. He is the creator of life, and He's the sustainer of life. And then John tells us, not only is Jesus life, but He is light that shines in darkness. It's missional. From the very beginning, the purpose of Christ was to come into a broken world, a world that is haunted by sin and darkness, and to shine brightly. The Father sends Him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His unique, His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have life, not perish." And God didn't send His Son to condemn the world, but to save it through Him. This God is missional. He loves the world so deeply that He sends His Son on a mission. And then what Jesus begins to tell us is that His mission will take Him to the cross, where He will be tortured. He will be spit upon. He will suffer humiliation like the world has never seen. He'll die in our place. And Jesus, in the upper room discourse in John 17, begins to explain to His disciples what is going to happen to them after He completes that part of His mission. And essentially what Christ does is He invites His followers into relationship with the Godhead. But He also invites us into the mission of the Godhead. Turn there, John 17, verse 13. We know, because we studied the upper room discourse, that Jesus prays this amazing prayer in chapter 17. He's preparing His disciples for what is to happen to them, and He's crying out to His Heavenly Father. And in verse 13, He prays, "But now I am coming to you, And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, and I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And then the risen Christ comes powerfully through locked doors. And he calls his disciples to mission by showing them the holes in his hands. And he says to his church, your purpose is to carry on the mission that I have began. It's why you are here. So the purpose of you and I, the church, is the mission of God that was initiated in the Son of God. It's deeply significant. And what I want to show you is I think there are three fundamental things that we need to understand about who we are as a missionary people, a missional people that come right from this phrase. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. The first fundamental truth is this. It involves the importance of the mission, the importance. Now that might seem really obvious, all right? But think about it. If truly you and I have been sent as the Father has sent the Son, then the mission must have the same importance for us, for our community, as it had for Jesus Christ. We should be totally defined by our mission, as Christ was defined by his mission. On Friday night, I was involved in a wedding. It was a beautiful outdoor wedding. The couple was a couple from our church, Dan Anderson and Kara Bigelow, now Anderson, amazing young couple. And the wedding was just really beautiful and astounding, as most weddings are. But one of the things that I was so touched by at this particular wedding were the two scriptures that Dan and Kara had read in their ceremony. Dan's father, Tom, came and read. They were two scriptures that I've never heard at a wedding before. The first one was John chapter 6, where Jesus comes out on the water, walking on the water to his disciples who are caught in a boat that's being thrown around in the sea, and they're fearing for their lives. And Christ comes to them in a miraculous display, and he says to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And what Dan and Kara wanted to communicate to their audience was, Jesus Christ is the foundation of our lives. Jesus Christ is the one who comes to us whenever we need it and says, "It is I, do not be afraid. You have me at the very center of your relationship." And then the second scripture that was read comes from 2 Corinthians. If you want, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Excuse me, verse 14. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ." We are the aroma of Christ. When I met with Dan and Karen, their premarital, they said to me over and over and over again, "We want our relationship to be the aroma of Christ in the world." Yeah, we want to get married because we deeply love each other, and we want to spend the rest of our lives loving one another and enjoying marriage, which is one of God's great gifts. But our marriage fundamentally is driven by this purpose, that people would see in our relationship the truth of Jesus Christ. Literally, that we would smell like Christ as a married couple. Does that sound weird to you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. That's who we are. We're the people of God. We should smell like Jesus, as weird as that sounds. In everything that we do, in our marriages, when I wake up each and every day, I should be thinking, how can I most deeply love my wife so that the world would see the love of a heavenly Father? Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's significant. It's so very important. See, we define godly as being primarily righteous. And what we do because we want to be righteous is that when we, in a pursuit of godliness, we begin to isolate ourselves from a broken world because we don't want to be tarnished by the sin of our world. But what John is telling us through Christ is that part of being godly is being missional. It's actually inserting ourselves into a broken world so that the world would see the truth and the reality of Christ. That's godliness. You know, people leave the church a lot. We know this, right? People leave River West. Sometimes they leave other churches. It's kind of a part of our American church culture. And it's not always bad. I'm not going to tell you that it's always bad. But I want to point out something that I think is really interesting. Most of the time when people leave River West, they very rarely come to me and explain why they're leaving. Often, I find out about it through the grapevine or somebody mentions it, you know, and there's a variety of reasons why people leave the church, you know. Maybe they think the sermons are too long, you know, or Adam, his eyes bug out when he greets you in the foyer, you know. He's always trying to hug you and stuff. It's really creeping me out. You know, the worship is too loud or it's too mellow. The coffee's too strong. Who knows? But here's the thing. You know what? A lot of the time it actually really disturbs me. Because we do church like we go to the movies. We're primarily asking, is this going to entertain me? Will this make me feel good? Will this meet all my desires? We show up to church in America to get a theological back scratch, you know, or a little inspiration. And a lot of times, the fundamental question that we're asking when we come to church is, am I going to like this? Rather than, will my lost friends and neighbors and family hear about the truth of Jesus Christ in this place? Which is what we should be asking. Amen? Now, many of you are experiencing in your life right now incredible challenges. I know. People are coming to me all the time. Marriages are in pieces. Finances are crumbling. Brokenness, hurt. And people are thinking, I can barely hold my life together, let alone be on mission for God. I'm on a mission to try to keep my world from crumbling around me. And believe me, I understand. I get it. But can I suggest something? Maybe what we need is a purpose and a mission that will transcend a little bit some of the challenges that we're facing. And in fact, maybe the mission that God has for you specifically is directed into the very part of your life that's not working. Think about it. Is your marriage falling apart? What would the risen Christ say to you this morning? Would he not tell you, I want you to go home empowered by what I've done for you, and I want you to lay down your life for your spouse so that the world would know that I'm real? Do you have broken relationships in your life right now? Have you created the brokenness, and in your pride, you're too embarrassed to go and seek reconciliation? What would the risen Christ say to you? Would he not tell you, go in humility and seek forgiveness? Humble yourself. Are you caught up in sin right now, a cycle of sin that you cannot break? I guarantee you the risen Christ would say to you today, I just took care of it. I died for that very thing. Now be free. You are free. Walk in that. Go home and fight to the bitter end to rid yourself so that your life would be a living proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's so important. But there's more. Would you look again at John 20? John has a lot to teach us about who we are as a missional people. We've just learned about how important our mission is. And what I see in here is John indicating something of the character of our mission. And we see it in the verbs that he chooses. Look again at verse 21. Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. Now look, he said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me. This Greek verb is a perfect verb, which means it is a completed event whose results continue on into eternity. The sending of Jesus Christ never ends. It's eternal. He is eternally the one sent to save the world. That's who Christ is. He's our Savior. That's why we worship Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But then Jesus changes the verb and he says, even so, I am sending you now in the present. You are to be my sent ones today. And what this means is that there is no difference between the mission of Jesus Christ and the mission of his followers into the world. It's one and the same. We don't pick up the baton from Christ and take the mission in a different direction. Jesus Christ in his coming is phase one, and the sending of his church is phase two of the very same mission. And so we look to God's word and we ask the Lord, what was it that Christ came to do, and how am I being called to live that out in the world? I want to show you the way that John wraps up the purpose of his letter. Look again at chapter 20. We'll skip over the Thomas incident in verses 24 to 29. We covered that last week. And what we find in verse 30 is that John basically tells us why he's writing the book. And it's all wrapped up in the mission, who we are, and why he wrote. And he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There it is. That's our mission. That in our word and in our deed, we would communicate the truth of Christ, that people would believe and have eternal life. This is so important. And it sheds light on one of the weirdest verses in the Bible that we just read. You probably thought it was weird when we read it. And if you didn't think it was weird, you will now when we read it again. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. That sounds like we have the ability to forgive people's sins, right? Which is weird. And I'll tell you right now that that's not what it means. This is what this verse does not mean. It is not creating a position in the church, someone who has authority to forgive or absolve sins. That is not biblical. There is only one person who can forgive sins, and it is God Himself. All right? So that's not what that's talking about. What this verse is talking about is that as you and I live out our Christian life, people will smell Jesus Christ. And they will be confronted with the truth of Christ and the love of Christ. And they will feel it. And they should. That's how we are called to live. And as they feel that, they will make a decision. They will either respond in faith and believe and receive forgiveness of sins or not. And they will remain in their sins. But only God has the power to forgive. But what this teaches us is the importance of the character of our mission. Our mission is to go every day into a fallen world and love people for Christ. 2 years ago, I went to a memorial service at a Catholic church in Southeast Portland. And as my wife and I left the service, we got in our car and we drove down the gravel road that left the church property, and just as the gravel road came to the major street, we looked up, and the Catholic Church had tacked a sign on the telephone pole, and the sign said, "Welcome to your mission field." And I thought, that is amazing. I want to put those signs right there above the doors. We come, we worship Christ. We receive forgiveness and love. We're thankful. We praise. And then the moment we stand, we look and we are reminded, I'm walking into my mission field. Your mission field is where you work. It's your family, your marriage, your children, where you go to school, who lives in your neighborhood. Make a list today. Ask the Lord, Lord, who do you want me to be loving in the name of Christ? Who am I called to serve? Who am I called to live out my Christian faith before? It doesn't mean that you walk around slapping a Bible, right? Punching people in the head with a Bible. That's not effective. That's not effective, okay? What people need to see is they need to see that you have been blown away by the love of Christ and you're living it out. People are dying to see that. They are. Will you make a list today? Now, here's the last thing I want to tell you, all right? You actually cannot do this, any of it. You can't do any of this that I'm talking about without power from the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's what Jesus is going to tell us next. Look back at the text. Just one last thing, the resources for the mission. We've talked about the importance, the character. Now Jesus tells us, here's how you're going to do it. Here's how you're going to do it. Verse 22. And when he had said this, that is, when he had said, I'm sending you, he breathed and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, Jesus symbolically communicated to his disciples, this is what you need. You need power. You need wisdom. You need energy. Actually, do you know what you need? You actually need the desire to even carry out this mission. Because for many of us, we don't. We're scared. Or we're just unmotivated. Sometimes we feel guilty about it. A lot of times we don't. We don't feel guilty. And so Christ says, I am going to send my Holy Spirit in power, and he will energize you. Did you know that Jesus Christ, before he ascended to heaven, in Acts 1, verse 8, look it up later, he actually told the disciples, do not leave the city, do not get started yet, because you've not received the Holy Spirit. He said, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes in power, and then go to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to the ends of the earth. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, we are totally powerless. We are without power, without energy, without ability. And Jesus Christ is essentially promising his people, you and I, if you believe in me, you will receive the Holy Spirit. So maybe you're thinking this morning, I just don't feel like I've got the Holy Spirit in my life. I mean, I know I've heard that promise that I get the Holy Spirit, but I don't feel like I live in such a way where I'm empowered by the Spirit on a daily basis. And so here's what I want to tell you to encourage you. You have the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Christ, the risen Lord, you have received fully his gift of the Holy Spirit. But then the Bible says, now be filled with the Spirit. Seek the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Put yourself into situations where the Spirit absolutely has to show up to empower what you're doing. Before I came up, I was sitting right back there and I prayed and I begged the Lord. And I said, Lord, if your Holy Spirit does not come, we're here in vain. I should not go up and open my mouth unless your Holy Spirit energizes. How often do you put yourself into situations where you know that if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, you will flop? Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes because we're willing to risk. We have a friend or a neighbor who comes and says, tell me, what do you believe and why? This is wackiness. And you're thinking, it kind of is. I want to go to Starbucks. No, you're thinking, I'm really afraid. How do I explain this? And you take a risk and you start talking and you pray, Holy Spirit, will you take my words, energize them, empower them? And then you witness as the Spirit comes in power and takes over. Have you experienced that? The Lord wants you to experience that in your faith. It's so important. Today we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship Jesus Christ, our Savior. And my prayer is that he'll give you peace. You need peace. We need peace deeply. But I also pray that as you're worshiping, Jesus Christ would tell you some things that he's wanting you to do as his missionary follower. Does that make sense? Ask him. Say, Lord, put it on my heart. What are the opportunities that I am not seeing right now to love someone, to live out my faith? Will you lay those names on my heart? Write them down today. Make it a prayer. And then ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, newfound passion in your faith. Seek the Lord for it. That is a prayer that our Heavenly Father wants to answer in your life today as we worship. Worship team is going to come. Will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to praise you today. We want to follow you as our King and as our Savior. We need today, Lord, your peace deeply and desperately. We know that we cannot fabricate peace in our lives. But we also, Lord, need to be reminded of our purpose here. Lord, we all know that we're not here just to be comfortable and happy. You've kept us here for a reason, and that reason is to carry on your mission. To be missional people. People who define themselves first and foremost as how we are to live in this world for you. Would you help us today? We ask for your Holy Spirit. Even now as we worship, would you touch our hearts, God? We pray for Christ-centered emotion as we sing, that we would be just caught up in who you are, and that you would be laying on our hearts those friends and family that you want us to love. Help us, Lord, we pray. And we acknowledge, God, that this is all about you. It's not about us. It's about you and your glory. And so we want to put glory where glory is due. In your name alone, Lord, we pray it. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.